God, our Father, we pray that you will help us this morning to understand your word, to see how it applies to our life, and to trust you in all the circumstances, all the twists and turns that you lead us in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It never ceases to amaze me of God's sense of humour that a single unmarried woman such as me gets to stand up in church and talk about sex. Little did I know that the time I spent many years ago now, 2.5 years working in a large central London family planning clinic, when sex was discussed nearly every working day, that it was a preparation for me standing here today and talking with you about that subject. And that is actually a reasonable example of one of the themes of today's reading, that of transformation and preparation of God's person for the task he has in mind for them, which cannot be fully utilized until that process of transformation and preparation has run its course within God's plan. Now, I don't want to spend too much time this morning talking about that process of transformation, because it's actually a theme that runs all the way through this part of Genesis and the story of Joseph. So it's rather secondary to the main theme of this passage today, but we will pick up on it from time to time as we go through what's here in God's word for us to consider this morning. But just to remind you, it's a transformation of God's grace of a precocious 17-year-old who used his God-given gifts at the beginning in rather a negative fashion to be transformed into a mature person who is able to use his gifts positively for the benefit, for the saving and the redemption of his people. And so far, we've seen how God moved Joseph from the violence and the hatred of his brothers, albeit probably kicking and screaming like crazy as he was taken to Egypt. But God was in that. God was moving the person of his choice from one place to another, to the right place, so that he was there at the right time to do what God had called him to do. And we might look at it, Joseph's life as a sort of a game of snakes and ladders. You go up a ladder and you come down a snake. You go up a ladder and you come down a snake. But it was no chance of a dice. God had the bigger picture in mind all the time. And when he moved Joseph from the hatred of his brothers to the safety of Egypt, it was for further development. And we learn two things from this. The first is that God is far more interested in our character and our development than anything else. Joseph might be suffering the terrible, traumatic separation from his family and home and everything that he knew and loved. It was a terrible suffering for him to have to bear, to be taken off to a country where he didn't know the language, didn't know the culture or anything like that. However, in Paul's words to the Romans, this suffering would produce endurance. Endurance would produce character. Character would produce hope. And that hope would not disappoint. And the second thing that we learn from this is that God never gets events and timing in our lives wrong. even though it may seem like it at the time to us, as it probably seemed like it to Joseph. The psalmist declares that his times are in God's hands. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. God knew what he was doing. God knew the timescale he was working to in moving Joseph from his brothers to Egypt, even if it was unclear to Joseph. And when this happens in our lives, it's very hard, isn't it, to trust God, that God knows what he's doing. And yet that's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to trust him, and in the process of that, transformation is likely to take place. Character is likely to be developed. Today's passage that we've had read to us illustrates a particular aspect of that development and transformation God was conducting in Joseph's life, namely that of sexual temptation. And this is the main theme of our passage this morning, which we will be considering. Sexual temptation is something that is common to us all. If we think otherwise, then the words of John's first letter, we deceive ourselves. Sexual temptation is a reality of life and the consequence of us living in a fallen world. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden to live together as man and wife and to enjoy all the goodness that that place offered, life was good. Adam and Eve had everything. Everything they could possibly need for their well-being, and it was provided and supplied by God. They had a perfect relationship with God. God made only one rule. Out of all that he had provided for them, there was one tree of which they were not to eat. God set this one boundary by saying, no, not this one. Everything else, yes, but no, not this one. And yet they gave in to the temptation of eating of that tree, and thus sin entered the world. And sin shattered that good life they had together. It shattered the relationship they had with God by putting a barrier between them and God. To begin with, however, in this chapter, in verse 2, we read, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master, and the Lord gave him success, verse 3, in everything that he did. Joseph might have been carted off to Egypt as a slave. He was, in fact, the very first slave in Egypt, of which many more would have come about over the coming years. But he was a successful slave because the Lord was with him. God had not deserted him. In all that was happening to Joseph, God was still there with him, and God was prospering him. Joseph had moved up the ladder and was tottering along, quite happy, we suspect, because the Lord was with him and things were going well. Not only was the Lord with Joseph and blessing and prospering him, but he blessed the whole household of Potiphar as well. From the time Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord, this is verse 5, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and the field. Have you ever stopped to consider that being the sole Christian in a household of non-believers, God can not only bless you, but bless that entire household? That's what happened here. Think about it, reflect on it, consider it. And whilst Potiphar was out of the house all day attending to other things, his wife, who's not given a name, was alone at home. She was probably bored. She had nothing to do. Joseph did it all, because he took care of everything. And she looked at Joseph and thought, he's nice. I fancy him. That's what it says, isn't it? Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Let's have sex. She began to proposition him, to flirt with him, to seduce him, and say, come to bed with me, let's have sex. Now, Potiphar's wife was in a position of power. She was in a position of power. She was a master's wife. Joseph was only a slave. He had no power as a slave. And how she behaved towards Joseph was an abuse of that power. And thus, she does not come out of this story very well compared to Tamar that we heard about last week. Joseph's conduct, on the other hand, is striking compared to that of Judah that we heard about last week. Because even though Potiphar's wife nagged him day after day after day to have sex with her, Joseph refused. We learn 4 things about Joseph from this, which we find in verses 8 and 9. Joseph refused. He says, first of all, my master. Because Joseph is very well aware of his position as a slave, demonstrating how much he valued Potiphar's trust in him to run the household efficiently, and he did not want to abuse that trust. My master, Joseph said, was the first thing. My master, this is the second thing, has not kept back anything from me. Joseph could quite easily have fallen into the trap of thinking, well, I'm only a slave. I've got nothing to lose. Why don't I go to bed with this woman and have sex with her? But no, Joseph had more self-respect than that. He's not kept anything back from me. His self-respect was intact. Thirdly, Joseph says, my master has not held anything from me in this house except yourself, because you are his wife. Joseph recognized that Potiphar's wife was someone else's wife. She was, in fact, forbidden fruit. And thus, Joseph showed respect for Potiphar's wife, even though she seemed to have no self-respect for herself. And then the fourth thing that we learn about Joseph from this is that he said, How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph knew that this was wrong in God's sight. It was a wickedness, it was a sin, and he was not going to do it. Joseph had everything in Potiphar's house as a slave might need, but not his master's wife. Now, I find this quite amazing because long before God gave Moses the law to Moses and said that we were not to have sex with the wife or husband of another person, i.e. to commit adultery, Joseph knew it was sinful and it was wrong. It was sinful and wrong to have sex with another man's wife. It was wrong, wrong, wrong. And Joseph said, no, no, no. Apart from that, how did Joseph manage this constant sexual temptation? Well, these verses provide us with two helpful pieces of advice that we can utilize when we are faced with such temptation. One is to do with the mind and our thinking, and the other is to do with our bodies and action. First, how to manage sexual temptation with our minds. Joseph said no repeatedly. He said no repeatedly because he'd made a decision in his mind that he was not going to do this. And as Christians, we know that sex outside of marriage or with someone else's husband or wife is not God's best for us. It's wrong. The Bible is quite clear on this. It is all part of the law which says we are to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And having sex with another person's husband or wife is not loving our neighbour. And Jesus underlines this for us in the Gospel in Matthew chapter 5 when he said that even to look at another person lustfully is already to have committed the sin of adultery in our hearts. And when we know and understand that this is clearly written in God's word and we are tempted sexually, we show it the red traffic light of stop in our minds and we say no loud and clear. We use scripture to help us with this, such as the words that Jesus spoke, which I've already mentioned, but also words such as Paul wrote to the Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It is not honourable, it is not pleasing, it's not commendable to have sex with someone else's husband or wife. What happens here is that Joseph brings every thought captive to obey Christ. A second thing in managing sexual temptation is to do with our bodies and our actions. Avoid being in the presence of such a person. That's what Joseph did. He avoided being in the presence of Potiphar's wife. Can't quite see where it says that, but that's what he did. And this is the action part of the advice in managing sexual temptation. We're to do our level best not to be in the presence of such a person that might be tempting us, wittingly or unwittingly. And if we have to be in the presence of that person, we should make sure that other people are around us so that we are accountable. And I would go as far as saying that this includes Facebook, this includes social media, this includes anything you might find on the internet. Separate yourself from such a person or such images or such contact. close down Facebook pages, don't return to them. This includes pornography as well. Don't do it. Move away from it. That's how Joseph managed the sexual temptation. He made a decision in his mind, no, it's wrong, I'm not doing it. And he made a decision with his body. He removed himself. He wouldn't be in the presence of that woman if he could possibly avoid it. Unfortunately for Joseph, and despite his very best endeavours, Potiphar's wife caught him out. And this is where Joseph loses his robe for the second time in this story. His brothers tore Joseph's robe from him, the one that Jacob had made for his son. And we read about that in chapter 37. And now Potiphar's wife tears Joseph's robe from him as he flees from her, as he runs away from her. And she then uses it to frame him for something he had repeatedly refused to do and had not done. She makes the most unjust, deceitful, and false accusations, which she shouted out to both the other servants and to her husband when he returned home, using Joseph's robe as evidence. The injustice of it all. But as a slave, Joseph had no right to defend himself, and nor did he try to do so. He also had no right of appeal to the false allegations that Potiphar's wife was making against him, and that left Potiphar little choice but to throw Joseph into the prison of the king's officials. Maybe Potiphar knew what his wife was like, which was why, instead of putting Joseph to death, which would have been the usual penalty for a slave accused of such action, he only put Joseph in prison. And it wasn't your common garden, you know, jail for the common people. Potiphar put him in the king's prison for the king's officials. So it was now down a snake, and Joseph found himself in prison again. He'd done nothing wrong. In fact, he found himself in prison for doing the right thing. God, what are you doing here? Well, we learn three things. First, God was testing Joseph to see if he could be trusted with truly great responsibility, and he passed this test with flying colours. Secondly, God was again putting Joseph in the right place at the right time, because God still had the bigger picture in view. And third, the process of formation was continuing under God's grace, even though it did not seem like it to Joseph. He may have gone up a ladder and now come down a snake with a resounding crash. But this was not by the chance of a dice, but by God's sovereign plan and purposes. What? You cry out to me? Joseph had done nothing wrong. He's being punished for doing what's good. The injustice of it all. Consider, though, the big favour that God was actually doing for Joseph at this point in the story. God, through Potiphar's actions in throwing him into the king's prison, had removed Joseph from this woman's seduction and sexual temptation. In prison, Potiphar's wife was no longer a problem for Joseph. And God will do the same for us too. When we face sexual temptation, or any temptation for that matter, Scripture tells us that no temptation has overtaken us that is not common to everyone. God is faithful and will not let us be tested beyond our strength, but with testing, God will also provide the way out so that we can endure. That's what God was doing here. He was providing a way out, away from this seductive woman. Keep on asking Joseph to go to bed with her and have sex with her. God saw that Joseph had been tested enough, that he had endured this sexual temptation and not given into it, that he did not try to defend himself when he was falsely accused, and therefore God provided a way out for him, had him thrown into prison, the officer's prison, and not the common jail. Now, if God has given you a husband or wife, they are to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, according to God's holy law. You're to honour them, to share all that you have with them within the love of God. It's not to go lustfully after another. And if God has not given you a husband or wife, don't think you're exempt from sexual temptation. Oh no, it's still there, especially if God has responsibility in mind for you at a later stage in his transformation and development of character process for you. Scripture teaches us that discipline, testing, trials, suffering, all of which Joseph experiences, they're not pleasant at the time at all, but they all serve in God's purpose to transform us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we finish, let's consider how Joseph is a type of Christ in what happened to him in this chapter. First, Jesus was hated by Herod and was moved to Egypt to avoid violence. Later on, Jesus was hated by his fellow Jews and religious leaders who plotted against him. Jesus was tempted, and he used scripture to master the temptation. Jesus was falsely accused and punished by death on a cross, though he had done nothing wrong and was without sin. And Jesus had his robe taken from him, and the soldiers tossed a dice for it. Jesus did all of this so that we might be forgiven our sins, have victory over every temptation, might be healed and restored in our relationships with both God and other people. And later on in the service, as Thomas said, we remember all that Jesus has done for us as bread is broken and wine is poured out. Remember that Holy Communion is for sinners. It's for those who recognize they've fallen into sin and temptation and yet long to be set free from it. It's not for those who are self-righteous, who think they've done nothing wrong or have not fallen into temptation of any kind. And there will also be prayer for healing. You will not need to say anything to those who pray with you, but if in your heart, if you know you need to repent of any sexual sin or temptation and be healed and restored in relationships with God and with others, then silently in your heart you can make such a prayer to God as the prayer ministry team pray with you. And if you want more specific prayer, they will still be available after the service for you to do that. You can trust God that he will provide a way out, as he did for Joseph. God showed his steadfast love to Joseph in prison. The end of verse 20. But while Joseph was there, that's in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. And the Lord, end of verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And God, our mighty, our loving, our compassionate, our merciful God, can do the same for us today. Amen.